Okay, Genesis chapter 12, if you would. Genesis chapter 12. As you can tell by the handout sheet, we have a lot of ground to cover. We probably will not cover it all tonight as I press that repeat button again. We're looking at the book of Genesis these last several weeks. And of course, there's no way in the world on a Wednesday night we could cover what is normally covered in a two-hour class as you take it throughout the week at the college. However, we're just trying to tiptoe and hit the high points as we look at the book of Genesis. And we covered some of the ground in the early chapters here, and now we want to look at some of the personalities that we find in the book of Genesis. Abraham is probably one of the most well-known and talked about Bible characters. In fact, Christians, Jews, and Muslims all make connections with Abraham. He is a pivotal figure in Bible teaching. And as I state on your answer sheet here, or your study sheet, I'm not looking to do a complete biographical study of his life. I am looking to pull some practical things out of his life that will help us as we live the Christian life. You know, I think sometimes we will have the tendency to look too intricately in the scriptures at times, and we miss some of the obvious truths. And so I always, as you know, believe in going from the general to the specific. And that's why we're going to touch on some of those surface issues that we might find in the lives of some of these Bible characters. We must be careful as we study these characters to remember to read what is also stated concerning them in the New Testament. So we're going to look at Genesis 11 and 12 as well as go to the book of Hebrews. And I state here, what was hidden to us in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And of course, we say that in the Old Testament, it speaks to us in shadow form, because back then they were looking for the coming Messiah, and they were looking at all the signs and the pictures that were given. But now, because of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we have actually seen him, and not physically ourselves, but he has been totally revealed as the Messiah in the New Testament, then it clarifies those things that maybe we questioned about as we studied the Old Testament. And the book of Hebrews is probably one of the greatest books to look at in regards to interpreting and seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And so if you're going to study the Old Testament and look for Jesus, also study the book of Hebrews, and things that I believe will become quite clear for you. And so we will essentially just look at five lessons from Abraham's life. Number one, we see that Abraham was a man of faith. We may not get too much further than this particular point, so you know where we'll start the next time. But Abraham was also called by God. He was called by God. And Abraham's partial obedience, number three, caused him continual strife. And that's something that we have to understand as believers, that sometimes we have this idea that, you know, if I'm, you know, 90% okay, that's good enough. And we see, though, that we will cause an element of strife to come into our lives. Consequences, I guess you could say. Number four, Abraham kept going back to God. I like that. And then number five, Abraham, even in the middle of his failures, sought to leave a godly legacy. And then number one, it says Abraham was a man of faith. If you look at Genesis chapter 11, you'll see here at the end of verse 26, and I don't have this on the study sheet, where it says about Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, and that, of course, is Abraham. His name is changed later on in the scriptures. But we see here how you have his genealogy listed here in Genesis chapter 11. And then you go to chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Let's now go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is known as the faith chapter, these 40 verses of scripture. These are important. This is an important passage for you and I to really get acquainted with, because our life is to be a life of faith. And we have trouble really comprehending faith at times. We may know it in our minds. We may even be able to give the dictionary definition. We may be even able to quote chapter 11, verse 1. However, many times we struggle with this aspect of faith or trust or walking in obedience. But we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to look at verses 8 to 12, because it starts here by telling us about Abraham. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Let's drop down now to verse 17, to verse 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, that means tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we see here some definitions of faith here on your study sheet too. I mentioned here Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then taking that well-known acrostic, the word faith, and making a definition out of that, forsaking all, I trust, and take him. Now, when you say forsaking, that means that abandoning everything. In other words, you set everything aside, you walk away from everything else that you might put your trust in, and you just totally trust in what God has said, because it's God who is saying it. And so forsaking all, I trust and take him. My definition would be this: faith, and get this, faith is being satisfied with and obedient to what God has said. Now, I think it's critical that we emphasize this aspect of being satisfied with. I find many times, and I've struggled with this some in my own life at times, where we will resign ourselves to trusting God in a matter. We might submit ourselves to his will in our lives, but yet we're not really satisfied with it, because maybe our expectation was in another area. Maybe we wanted something else, or we don't like the way this is really turning out. And so we're not really satisfied with what God has said. And so I think it's important for us to really analyze and look at our faith. Do we have the faith of an Abraham? Can we trust him? Yes, I think we can. Amen. Abraham, as it says here, believed God concerning the necessities of life. He believed God concerning the necessities of life. Number one, we have the geography situation here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It talks about how he was there in the Ur of Chaldees, and the Lord says, I want you to just pick up and leave and go to a land that I will show you. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everything you know, all the familiar trees and fields and neighbors and all your family and friends, and I want you to go, and I'll show you where I want you to be. You just need to launch out and trust me that I'm going to get you there. That's easy. That's easy to say that you're willing to do that. It's quite another to begin packing your bags. And here we find in verse 8 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So here we have the Old Testament where God says, look, Abraham, I want you to leave and go to a land that I'll show you. Here we have that reiterated thousands of years later here in the scriptures. And he says, and he went out not knowing whither he went. My, that's a step of faith. Amen. So Abraham was taught early that his focus was primarily to be on heaven, not on the earth. And notice here in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And of course, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. And so we see moving from place to place, and missionaries can attest to this. Benjamin sort of wrapped his testimony in this. Says moving from place to place puts your security in something or someone else besides the temporal. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And you know, I can remember when we were traveling almost 30 years ago, and we were going from church to church, and we were in over 100 churches ourselves as a family. And I can remember as we were traveling there, and we didn't have a place to hang our hat. We didn't have another apartment to go to. First year we were on the road, we traveled with a 25-foot travel trailer. And that was not just during the holiday season. It wasn't just during the summer. I can remember pulling up to the Bill Rice Ranch and putting our sewer hook up and our electrical. And I had to run the tap all the time just to keep the water from freezing into the trailer. I can remember Brenda would take some bed spreads and put it over our curtain rod in the living room area of the trailer. And as the wind would blow, you could still see so that those curtains moving like that. We put electric heaters in there. We didn't have another house to go back to. And so when it came time for us to go off the road and actually find us a spot and look for a house or move into an apartment, which we got a side-by-side up at Lake Ridge Road in Winnipeg off Cavalier. That's where we first set down our roots here in Canada. And we were just there for a couple of months. But at the same time, I know that she was excited because she said she's ready. She was ready to just go anywhere the Lord had called us to go, you know, not knowing whither we would went, just so that there was a place, you know. And so we could attest to this, how Abraham and Sarah must have felt at that particular time. And so it really, you begin to realize just really how unimportant all this other stuff is, just so that you're doing the will of God with your life. And so sometimes God puts us in these types of situations, number one, of course, to let us trust him and test our faith and build our faith and prepare us for what he has. And so as we get into situations like that, don't kick against it. Don't complain about it. Trust God through it because he's preparing you for greater things. And so here we see how important it is to put our faith and trust in him. Number two, number one was geography. Number two was food, raiment, and even tomorrow was to be looked at in light of dependence upon God and not his own imaginations or ingenuity. And of course, we know that that passage of scripture is talking about how to take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, verse 34. Then it also talks about, hey, you put your priority first on just doing the will of God, and he's obligated himself as your heavenly father, and you are his child. He's obligated himself to take care of you. I mean, he's going to make sure that you are fed and that you have clothes to put on. And it doesn't say that you're going to have always a house to live in. Doesn't say that. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We've got this idea to really have security in this life, we need a house. But not true. Abraham had to learn that truth. We sometimes get our minds so fixated on the things of the world that we fail to realize that we are looking forward to another city. Amen? We are so what? Earthly minded, in other words. And so I think it's interesting that how God has obligated himself in that way. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to have filet mignon every night. You know, it doesn't mean that you're always going to, you know, have a full table fare of things. I can remember in Bible college as we were without work for a period of time. I can remember coming home and what we had was water to drink. What's wrong with water to drink? You know, well, I wanted something else. Well, I didn't really need anything else. It's nice to have something else, but water's okay, isn't it? I can remember going in, and sometimes all we had was bread and cheese, and they make great grilled cheese sandwiches. And do you realize today I love grilled cheese sandwiches? I love them. You know, now we may not have had a wide fare of food, but yet God took care of us. And you know, sometimes you'll find that in the moment you're saying, oh, boy, I wonder if we're going to make it. I'm wondering if God's going to come through for us. And he does. And then after you get through with that, and years later, you're looking back and you're looking at those as some of the best times of your spiritual life. God has a way of doing that. Amen. And so we see here how God's going to take care of us. And God took care of Abraham. He just needed to trust him. Folks, that's what we need to do. And some of the situations we get into, we need to understand God may be trying our faith. God may be testing our faith. He may be building our faith. He's getting us to focus our attention on him and not ourselves or those things around us. And so we see that Abraham believed God concerning the necessities of life. Where's your faith? Would it shake you up if all of a sudden you lost your job or your house burned to the ground? Now, I realize there would be that ache maybe because of some heirlooms you might lose and some pictures you might lose and things of that nature. But I'm talking about, would it shake you to your core where you would feel totally abandoned by God? I trust not. I trust that you have a relationship with God where you recognize the fact that, hey, he's doing something in your life. And even though this may seem like, physically speaking, a setback, spiritually speaking, this could be a platform for greater usefulness for the Lord. That's where we have to have our faith and trust. It made no earthly sense for Abraham to leave where he was living because he had it all. You remember when David Cloud was with us and he showed us some of the pictures, and I bought the book and I went through. Some of you may have done the same thing, and I looked at where Abraham was in the Ur of the Chaldees that he left, and it was a very developed area for that day. And so he was being called out to the wilderness. But our God can be trusted. He does everything well. And it may not always make sense, but yet in obedience, as we launch out, God will work it all out. And then you see here, Abraham believed God concerning the necessity of life with geography, where to live, with the daily necessities of life, as well as the family issues. Look at chapter 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, it's interesting when you read this account. Because when you read this account and you go back to the Old Testament and read that account, you realize that she questioned even within herself and even laughed in the tent door. You remember that? And so you say, well, you know, she didn't have perfect faith. I'm glad God uses us even in our imperfections. Even when our faith isn't totally complete and maybe we're waffling a bit, but we're not sure whether when we take that step and our feet touch the Jordan River, whether the water is really going to part. So we go there with fear and trembling, but we do go there. We do stick our feet out. We do touch the top of our shoes leather onto the water, and the water parts. I think God's honored that we go ahead and march out in what? Obedience. Even when we're a bit hesitant, we're wondering if God will come through. And friends, God will always come through. God will always come through. But you notice here family issues. You know the account here where he waffled here. Abraham waffled here, and it caused him much heartache because he went into Hagar. Ishmael was born, and that was a picture of the flesh. Galatians really goes into detail about that. And we find here that when he waffled, it caused him much heartache. When we allow the flesh to take preeminence, we will be frustrated with the results. And we see that because of his disobedience and not just completely trusting the Lord that Isaac would be born in the future, he went ahead and listened to Sarah at a weak moment. And of course, we know that there's been a lot of problems throughout the world because of that part of disobedience. And so we're going to get frustrated with our fleshly results, and sometimes those consequences will stay with us. And even though Abraham had to go through some of those consequences that lasted, yes, his lifetime, He still got back on track. He still served the Lord. And even though our lives may be marked with some failures and missteps along the way, we need to get back up. The righteous man falls down seven times, riseth up again, and goes at it again, and goes at it again, and goes at it again. And they don't quit, and they don't give up, and we shouldn't either. They didn't. And we can go through some of these characters' lives, and we can point out their faults, their imperfections, just like people may do in your life and about your life. But you know, you just need to ask God forgiveness, and you need to keep going on for Him. Abraham did that. I say here that Abraham believed God concerning family issues. Here we see the next point, the next bullet point in your notes. God is in control of the size of the family. And that's one thing we see here. God opens and closes the womb. All throughout Scripture, we see that truth. And one of these days, I'll bring a message in regards to, you know, family planning and things of that nature, because the Bible does give us some principles of life in regards to that. And you need to be very, very careful how you take matters in your own hands. It says, Abraham trusted God in the matter of his children. He knew God had a plan and that God would fulfill it. This kind of living is only possible as one learns to listen to God. And I ask this question, do you know when God is speaking? Do you know when God is speaking? And here's the life lesson. Live a life of faith. Be satisfied with and obedient to what God has said. Be satisfied with and obedient to what God has said. Number two, we see here that Abraham was called by God. It says here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. We looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham was called by God. I write this in the paragraph. Much misunderstanding abounds in Christian circles concerning the will of God. Please listen to this point. I'm afraid that God gets blamed for a lot of things he is not a part of. Many Christians become disillusioned because of jumping to conclusions and running headlong into what turns out to be their own agenda and failure to swallow pride and look at what and who God has placed in their lives to help them. Now, I've taken some time here and given you more detail than a lot of times I'm used to giving in an outline form, because I think this is important for you, not only to maybe we hear it in a message like this, but also for you to take and study it, because I am afraid that many people have a distorted view of the will of God for one's life. And if we're not careful, we will go into the Scriptures and we will talk ourselves into what we feel like God is telling us. We'll come to the Word of God and not ask Him to speak. We'll come with our agenda asking for a confirmation for what we want. And so we go into it already with our agenda or our plan, our program, our roadmap, so to speak, and we're looking for some verse of Scripture that will confirm to us what we want, rather than saying, God, what will thou have me to do? What do you have for me? And just leave that up to Him and give Him the freedom to speak. False cults. Many people that you've talked to, I'm sure, in the course of sharing your faith with others, you know that they'll jump into a Scripture and they can make the Bible say whatever they want it to say, but it doesn't mean that that's what it means. Just about every false doctrine has a verse of Scripture as their proof text. But what is God saying? And so you have to be careful how you use or misuse the Scriptures. Let's consider the following. Letter A is burden. A burden is a deep and in some cases an abiding feeling that touches the emotions. It is an awareness of a need and desire to meet that need. It involves, for some, action to some degree or another, and this is where compassion is felt. Now, let me say this. A burden does not constitute a call. Some people say, well, you know, I just had this great, tremendous feeling, or it brought tears to my eyes, or I saw the teeming masses. If that were it, then I'd be in Liberia, I'd be in Thailand, I would be, you know, in Mexico, I'd be in Colombia, I'd be in Europe, I'd be. Because there's teeming masses everywhere. And I tell you what, there's been more than one time that I've sat on a plane, and as I've been coming in to the airport and I look out in the night and I see all the lights of a city, I cry. Because I think, who's reaching them? And I'm just going to come in like a little drop of rain amongst so many, and I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to leave, and who's going to reach this wide expanse of people here? I get burdened for it. You go into communities as you're driving and you look around and you don't see where there's a good Bible preaching church, and you say, who's going to reach this community? They need a local church. You're burdened about it. A burden does not constitute a call. Paul had a burden for Jews, yet his ministry was to the Gentile. Let's look at a few verses of scripture in Romans chapter 9. I'm going to go there and just look real quick like at a couple verses, 1-3. Now, remember, as we'll see here, Paul is the apostle to the Gentile. Peter is the apostle to the Jew. And so here is Paul writing to the Roman Christians. And he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, I carry such a burden for the Jew. And yet God had called him to the Gentile. So you see, a burden does not constitute a call. Let's go here to chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Notice he says, desire and prayer. His burden was for Israel, but yet he was called to the Gentile. So once again, a burden does not constitute a call. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. You have Galatians, then Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2. We'll just look at verses 7 and 8. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So here you see a life call by God to reach the Gentiles, and yet he had a burden for the Jew. Now, everywhere Paul went, he was concerned about winning souls. He was concerned about establishing churches. But specifically, God had a direction for his life to reach the Gentile. And so here we find Abraham was called by God to do something. So you don't always have to be burdened. Okay. A burden is not enough to determine your life's work or to make a major decision. And this is where a lot of people say, well, I feel. Well, everybody feels. But that doesn't constitute the call of God on your life. Letter B, a call. Without a doubt, every Bible character we see used specifically by God knew God's call was upon his life. You look it out, and there was irrefutable proof that that servant of the Lord knew God had said, this is what I want you to do. And you and I need to have that same assurance in our hearts that we are doing what God wants us to do, and we can know that. Okay? Now, when a person is called, there are some things that must be considered. Number one, the Word of God. God's servants had his word on it. Now, I make some points under this, because this is so natural for us to say in church, We have our Bibles in our laps. Okay, we have the Bible, but I'm still far away from what I think I know God's will for my life is. We will hear no audible voice like many did. We will not see visions or have dreams like some did. But we do have the mind of Christ. And I put in here the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, all in caps. We do have the mind of Christ. We must study. You know, it's amazing how we throw verses around. I listed here 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you know, we throw that verse around, but I wonder how many of us have really studiously gone into the word of God to find out the will of God for our life. How many of us have taken, like it says in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and says, you know, I'm going to search for wisdom as I would for hid treasure. Many times we think we'll find it in a sermon somewhere on sermon audio or some other site somewhere. We think we'll go down to the bookstore and somehow that'll happen, or maybe we'll be out like Moses in a bush, we'll get on fire and God will speak to us, or maybe we'll see, you know, like maybe a Gideon and say, well, you know, I want this and that to take place. And if this happens at this time, and well, you know, it didn't happen exactly like this, but it was close enough. And so let me put God to the test again over here. And we throw all these fleeces out, and we need to understand that fleece was really a show of unbelief. Because God had already told Gideon he was going to be victorious. And he was going to be used. He right away told him he was a mighty man of valor. The fleece laying out there that we talk about was so much like an act of unbelief. Well, let me just check this out to make sure. Okay. Well, I don't believe that. That's just not quite enough. I thought it was, but now how about this? And back and forth we go. We must study. Number two, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13, the Lord Jesus, of course, we know as we study the Holy Spirit, he says that he's going to lead us into all truth. Okay, and so that's why Jesus had to go, because now we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, which is better than just us being here with Jesus in our midst. Because the fact of the matter is, in these houses of clay, we couldn't all be as close to Jesus as we'd want. But because of salvation and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, he's in us right now. He's with us right now and will always be with us. There's never a time where Jesus is in the next room, or that he's having coffee down the street, or maybe he's having a hospital visit somewhere. No, he's always with you, dear child of God. That's exciting. The Holy Spirit will guide. He will guide you in the direction of God and not yourself. That's important for us to keep in mind. The will of God is never self-directed. It's never to turn the spotlight in. It's never to lift us up. It's always to bring glory to Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I'll draw all men unto me. And the Holy Spirit of God will not promote God the Father. The Holy Spirit of God will promote Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's all about Jesus. Do you realize that's why the secular crowd doesn't want us praying and closing our prayer in Jesus' name? We can talk about God all we want. There are a lot of gods out there. But you mention Jesus Christ, and there's the dividing line. Then you have people who want to emphasize the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And hear the Word of God, you read it in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. The Holy Spirit says, I am going to point everyone to Jesus. So if there's always a super emphasis of Holy Spirit and not Jesus Christ, there's a problem. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. And this is where a lot of people get messed up, is because what we do is we look at, we have this idea, I think God wants me to do this, and I think He wants me to marry this one, and I think He wants me to do this, and I think He wants me to go here, and He wants me to give this, and oh, wow, we've got all these fangled ideas out there. And so what we do is we come with our minds made up. And so we find ourselves reading the scriptures and saying, oh, yeah, that's it. Rather than just saying, dear Holy Spirit of God, I submit myself to you. And I want you to guide me and lead me. And I want your will more than I want anything else. And allow as you go in to feast on the Word of God and know our God more and walk with Him and walk in obedience and keep doing those things you already know that you ought to be doing. And just to chase a little bit of a rabbit here, because I've got to close up. In Acts chapter 13, you realize before God ever called out Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto He had called them, they were already in their local church serving. And sometimes what we do is we sit back and we're waiting for some special zap for something more or different that we can do. And we are dropping the ball where God has placed us. And don't ever expect for God to call you from one place to another when you're not doing where you should be doing where you are. It's a principle of life. There must be submission to the will of God for your life. And I put here a joyful surrender. A joyful surrender. There are some people that, oh, I'm going to do the will of God, but, ugh, you know, slap up against the wall. He's arrested me. I got to do it. Don't want to. Well, this is a drag. The will of God is not a drag. The will of God is a privilege. It's an honor. You could be burning in hell right now and you're not. You could be living a life of misery and you shouldn't be. Joyful surrender. God, whatever you want, that's what I want. There must be a submission to the will of God for your life, a joyful surrender. Folks, I'm going to stop right here. I could go on for another hour, and I need that to really go through. But let me encourage you. I trust we've whet your appetite. You've got some notes. You can try to guess what I should put in the blanks here. But by the same token, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries is coming and we have next week, we'll get into the rest of this. But I believe that here in this church, there is a large percentage of you that really sincerely want the will of God for your life. I'm not preaching down to anyone. And I'm not saying that I've always had this mastered. But I do know this is very, very important. And I don't think the will of God is just for preachers, just for missionaries, just for Christian school teachers, just for evangelists, those that we would consider to be in full-time Christian service. I believe the will of God is for everyone. I really believe that. And I believe the Bible bears that out. David was not a preacher. He was a king. Solomon. Moses. Hey, you know, he was watching sheep. He was doing for his father-in-law what he was supposed to be doing. And that's when God appeared in the bush. Right? And you and I need to understand that's how God works. But don't think we can be slacking off in our Christian life or bad-mouthing our circumstance, bad-mouthing what God is trying to do, being critical of what's going on, rather than saying, God, I am so excited. You've saved me. You want to use me. You've given me this opportunity, be it Sunday school, be it being a good family man, being a good worker on the job, being a good church member. I mean, I'm happy doing this. And as you are joyfully serving the Lord and walking with Him, hey, if He wants to call you out, He will. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that Barnabas and Saul was looking for a way out of Antioch. It was the will of God. And everybody knew it. Amen. If you say something is the will of God and the local church and your concerned leadership and friends have a question about it, that ought to throw a red flag up, because God has an order, and we'll get into that next week. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know I may have created a lot of questions. Don't want to confuse anyone. But what I do want is I want you comfortable, happy, rejoicing in the will of God for your life. Stop worrying about what God wants you to do next year, 4 years from now. Quit worrying about that. Just serve God right now. You be right with God. You be doing what you know He wants you to do right now. And then what? Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. In other words, serve God today. And if you go to sleep tonight in the will of God, being right with God, I like what the old time preacher said, you go to sleep in the will of God tonight, and you know in the morning you'll wake up in the will of God. And you just keep doing that day after day after day, and pretty soon you'll look back and you'll say, you know, the years have passed, the decades have passed, and I'm still in the will of God. Be it on a tractor, be it with a hammer in your hand, be in a Bible, thundering out on the mission field somewhere, doing the will of God, joyfully.